Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's a Faith and Family Friday, and it's 2 days after my birthday, and it's what?
Is everything going to be told by?
Come on.
It's now 7 days, 3 minutes after my birthday.
After my 60th birthday. It's not just an ordinary birthday, Carrie. I'm joined by my lovely wife, Carrie, who's quick to interrupt.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Gracious interruption. Gracious disruption, Carrie. You're my Camino. Mm. You're my Camino on the program today. Oh, I'm thrilled to have you on. Thanks for being on with me, dear. All right, we got a lot to cover, and we'll get started in just a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done for us. And Lord, I ask a blessing upon this program that you'd anoint Carrie and me for the call of this program. And I ask, Lord, that we would graciously sense your promptings, Holy Spirit, and that we would glorify you and that we'd be blessed by this, and that many people who are listening who would also be open to hear and sense, Lord, what you're saying and doing in their lives today. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, Carrie, it's been so much has happened in the past week since you were last on with me.
Yes.
All Saints Day.
Trump.
Oh, that's right.
Bitcoin.
Yes. It's crazy.
Oh, and your birthday.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's right. My birthday.
I'm trying to think what else. It's been a crazy, wonderful ride.
Yes. Yeah. It's funny. I think that the election night was surprising for me. I think the biggest thing I felt was relief. I didn't feel like jubilation or elation. I just felt a sense of relief that we weren't going to have like the ongoing trajectory of our country under our current president and how that would have continued. So it feels like there's a dawning of something better.
Yeah, I think I felt more hopeful and confident in our future. Not so much a relief. I honestly felt from a long time ago, would have been shocked if the outcome was different and surprised if it wasn't a clear victory. And I think I read somewhere someone had posted about had Trump won 4 years ago, how different the outcome would have been.
I think it was, it's almost better that he lost 4 years ago because now you got to experience the last 4 years of the Democratic presidency, and now you have this sweeping in of a Republican Senate, probably a Republican House, the popular vote, right?
Yeah, I think they were saying that he would have had like no bills passed or the whole end of
because
the
because it was a Democratic Senate.
Yeah, and that now he has, you know, not just the House and the Senate, the Supreme Court, and then just the sense of what have we done wrong and how can we fix or make better our country? And I, you know, everyone has their opinion of Trump, but I just honestly love his love of his family and love of the country. And you really sense this patriotic love. And I think people are just relieved to know that there isn't going to be this constant agenda that is anti-God or anti-Christ or anti-American. And not that, you know, people that are leading our country are anti-American, of course not, but there's just these elements of it. And it's just, I think everyone's really tired of that. Anyhow, it was a great night. And then your birthday the next day, 60 years young.
Yeah. So and I think they weren't declared, Trump wasn't declared a winner until my birthday. I think they were holding off. I think they were waiting for the clock to go past midnight to.
I honestly wanted to do a huge party. I just knew this was going to be positive, and I love being with other fellow Americans.
Really? You didn't come across like that.
No, I was never worried, not once. Honestly, for like 2 months, everyone.
Well, you were
like,
just anxious. I guess.
No,
is there
I wasn't
a difference
anxious.
Between, really?
I was excited. No, why did you think I was anxious?
There was a sense of you like you couldn't sit still.
Oh, because I was excited. I think about 2 months ago when Elon Musk went 100% on board for Trump. I think it was back in August. Someone said, "What do you think?" I said, "Oh, this is going to be huge." And then once Rogan got on board and RFK, all the libertarian and independent vote, I was like, "If he does not win handedly, I'd be shocked." I'm still shocked that people actually vote in the other direction, but that probably just shows my, I don't know, inability to see where they're coming from. But I think after seeing all the backlash, I'm pretty clearly confident in what we're doing. Anyhow, yeah, I think after those independent votes came in and those marks of "we're for you," I was not worried at all. I'm not like a fortune teller or anything, but I wanted to do a party, and I thought, let's do a surprise birthday party for you on the 5th, because you would not expect it. And it was going to be DT makes history and DT like another year of victory. It was something about Donald Trump and Dr. Tom. My kids and I were trying to come up with a real fun invite to everyone, but you put a kibosh on that, said, nope, don't want a party. Let's just sit home and have wonderful steak dinner and enjoy my family. So we ended up doing a Zoom call with all the siblings, all your children, which was really nice.
Yeah. Yeah. So here's what I'd say, just to finish up the whole election thing and then move forward, is that Aquinas in the Summa Theologica, he talks about a virtue that is associated with, it's associated with piety, right? So piety is what? That sense of affection, that is a sense of commitment to God, right? So there's a sense of piety towards God, right? Where you reverence and have a piety, but you also have that towards your country. That there's a reason why God planted us in this country to be alive. And there's a sense of stewardship that we have about being in this country as people of faith. And my hope and prayer is that we will step forward, because the enormity of the challenges that we face, apart from who's in political power, are still enormous. And it feels like, you know, maybe we got a breath of like a fresh air or a new wind to be able to push back against some of the directions that were coming from the political establishment and mainstream media. It feels like that has been somewhat disrupted, and that it wasn't the mainstream media that were the primary carriers of the sentiment of the majority of Americans. It was the secondary, I don't know what do you even call the secondary media outlets,
like the podcasters. And that's a good point. As much as I'm not pro-Trump, I'm just anti-media. And I think that's where a lot of libertarian and independent vote comes from. It's we are tired of being lied to by the media and all the stories and commentaries being foretold in a way that's just not true. And
yeah,
so
it's propaganda.
It's really bothersome to me. And I don't love Trump, but I love that he's our bulldog. I love that he's going to take that whole voice and just diminish it or throw a wet blanket on it. Because you're right, Tom. I really sense that the mainstream media is going to be diminished in their power and in their ability to convince or sway, because so many people realize we're being lied to. And I think more and more people are waking up to that, honestly. Yeah.
Well, ideas have consequences, and propaganda is ultimately about forging a fictitious reality, and that people have come to see things. These ideas come to, you know, they shape how they see the world and their whole attitude towards things. And to see how so many of these commentators on election night would construe or proclaim, here's what's real, and it was just pure propaganda. It wasn't real. That's what's so frustrating to me, right? So I understand. So here we are talking together. I take it as such a like reverence, the fact that we have people that are listening to us, that we want them to, we want you, brothers and sisters, to truly sense that reality that we have a shared faith, and that God has put us here on earth for a reason, and we better be reflecting on what that is, what our call is, and then how are we going to take steps to live out that call if we're living in a context that has moved away from faith and is anti-faith. Just as a quick one, I read an article this morning. It was Australia. It has a law. I don't know if it's the whole country, like banning social media use for kids under 16. You know, so all the mainstream social media would basically be shut down on devices, and parents can't give a ticket to entry, because a lot of countries that have done limitations have allowed parents to bypass it. And they're saying, no, this is having such bad effects on kids that we're doing what's best for the country. I mean, that's pretty striking.
That's wonderful. I think we're going to look back 30 years and be, how did we let things get so divisive and toxic and just
how did
lacking?
We get here, right? How did we float here? How did we passively just allow this to happen? And now what are we doing about it?
I think I'm all for, again, that Amish type compound out in the mountains where no phones are going to be allowed, where people are going to be pining and craving and desiring that kind of event. Our daughter did her thesis in English on retreats and her whole experience of camp. And did this amazing book of her experience from being a participant to leading. And I said, Mary Grace, this is a time where people, families, parents are looking for week-long, month-long absence of social media where they can send their kids out into the wilderness, out into the mountains, and just breathe and take in what's real. And when you go through that detox, it is so invigorating and enlightening. Like you did the Camino and you were off social media, except for the few hours you were doing work. And wasn't it just a breath of fresh air? That's too limiting in that statement to really say what happens to one when you get away from the just whole molasses, the deluge of the social media. It doesn't necessarily have to even be evil or bad. It usually isn't. It's usually I'm listening to information.
It's distractions.
I'm at the point where I cannot do work, like real work in my home. I don't know if you've seen this, but I've lately just started going to the public library or to a coffee shop because the patterns or the habits I've gotten into in my home are really against me being productive or doing the things I need to be doing. Because in the home, I'm tempted to listen to a podcast. And now it's not that I'm doing nothing, but I'm organizing or I'm doing chores or I'm making, you know, meals. And those are all good things. But when it comes down to getting other work done, like writing bills or writing checks for bills or doing budget stuff, writing letters, organizing, you know, what's happening in our family the next 3 months, I just feel crippled being in my home space. And I don't know if other people feel that, but I've said to you, Tom, I'm going to go to the library. And it's amazing the level of productivity that happens. Now, sorry, we're off the track or topic, but.
No, it's good. It's actually, I'm just, and in many ways, it's just the contemporary form of the perennial temptation.
What's the perennial temptation?
The perennial temptation is that dispersion, distraction, and diversion are the things that hold us back from growing in the spiritual life. That's 13th century Bonaventure writing to religious superiors saying, why are your monks, why are your Franciscan friars not growing? And it is because they're diverted. So they're falling into temptation. They're distracted or they're dispersed. They're doing many things that are not being traced back to their relationship with God. And it's like that you, just as a, for instance, you mentioned Bitcoin, right? So folks that are, it feels like cryptocurrency and especially Bitcoin has emerged further and further into the public consciousness, and it's impacting financial markets now and all of that. And it's something that you and I have followed for several years, but with this surge that's happened in the last, I don't know, month, I've started to track the price of Bitcoin. I just have it as a tab open on my phone. And if I go and I look at it, I might look at it like when it's an exciting, 20 times a day. And just saying that out loud is embarrassing. I'm like, am I really doing that? And the answer is, well, if I'm honest, yeah. But what is that doing? It's distracting. There's no good. I can't impact it by looking at it.
The interesting thing about phone usage is you don't really have accountability. Like, who is watching what one is doing on the phone? Who is, you know how they have the...
Oh, yeah, they have that little notification that'll come up. This week, you average 10 hours a day on your phone, and then you click on it, and it'll break it down for you by categories.
But it doesn't really get into what you're doing or doesn't allow... And then because the phone is so distracting, it's hard to sit apart from it and evaluate and ponder, what is my actual usage with this device? And I guess it's only going in one direction, unless you take extreme... strong
gracious disruption, honey. Got to go on the Camino.
Slow the usage and the overwhelming, like invasive use of the phone is more prominent as time goes on.
Absolutely. So, Carrie, I want to talk further about this. We're up against a break. I'm going to share with you some of the physiological impacts on me that I've noticed since I got back from the Camino. Just specifically associated with smartphone use, even though we're going to talk about my birthday, right? Isn't that going to be the focus? All right, back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, are we being diverted, distracted, or dispersed away from the call we have to talk about my birthday?
All three.
Physiologically, I mentioned just before the break, what have I seen? You mentioned it, being away in the Camino for that 35 days, I had far less, so little use of technology. It allowed me to concentrate the coming together, the ingathering, the coming into a greater sense of concentration, like when something's concentrated, right? It's a more intensely experienced. And what I've found physiologically is that when I go on the phone, it impacts my eyes. It impacts, and then there's just the energy in the body just gets pulled. I get pulled away. Because of the fact that I'm looking at a screen, and it's palpable to me that smartphone activity, just going on to it and checking things, it pulls up my energy. It really does divert. It weakens the concentration I have on things like being able to be quiet in prayer. Because if I sit and I'm quiet in prayer, this little energy is pulling me towards, let me just check the price of that stock. Let me just see, who texted me. So and even if there isn't like some notification, there's still the energy towards it. And that is diminishing my concentration. It diminishes my concentration. What Bonaventure says is that makes us more vulnerable to temptation. Because temptation, it's not a sin to be tempted, but temptations, just battling against them, takes energy. And it diminishes that amount of energy we had if those temptations weren't there. The Catechism says, and this is in accord with our tradition, that being tempted, it's not a sin, but it can be traced back to a lifestyle that is then promoting temptations to occur. Does that make sense?
Yeah, sure.
And so sometimes I'll hear talks or, homilies or whatever. They're saying, well, it's not a sin to be tempted. And then it ends there. But what is left out sometimes is the reality that temptations are sometimes coming from our lifestyle. Our lifestyle, just how we're spending our time and our energy and our focus, is going to incline us to be tempted to things that if we weren't doing those things, we just have fewer temptations in our life. That's what I'm talking about.
Let's go Amish. I'm ready. Let's move to that. That's why I'm at confession every week. Okay, this is all making sense. That's a joke.
All right. So moving on, we did have a chance to celebrate my 60th birthday. I had a chance to reflect on a program on my birthday about people and sources of formation for my life that I just consider such great blessings from God. And even while I was doing the program, there were things that I hadn't thought about. I hadn't reflected on that, like that God had given me the grace that my life may not have gone in that direction had it not been for that grace. Just as a, for instance, you mentioned, Trump won now, and it's probably better than if he had won in 2020 because of all of these things that unfolded. Now there's greater clarity. And so it's like, wow, what was a bad thing? So it seemed is actually turned into a good thing, or it is a good thing, but it couldn't have been seen as a good thing way back then. That was what became clearer to me as I started reflecting about the earliest days of my conversion regarding, for instance, the fact that my faith got challenged when I was 18, 18 and a half, almost 19. And thank God that happened.
Yeah, it often is those early moments of conversion where you are in a somewhat of a breakdown. Maybe it's the parents are in a very
rocky.
I wasn't
breaking down. I was doing great.
No, I'm saying parents in a rocky situation, okay. Or you're undergoing a health crisis, or something happens seriously involving a relationship. For you, it was, you know, you had this inbreaking of a consciousness of, is the church truly the real church? So
right.
Some kind of disruption,
yeah,
or disruptor that one could see as bad, God uses. And it's not just in the beginning of our faith walk. As God gives us eyes to see, we see more and more these challenges to allow us to grow in holiness and to allow God in.
So what I tied it to on Wednesday is that I tied it to the fact that, thank God that happened to me when I grew up in a home that not only was Catholic, but Catholic in a way that had a sense of devotion or piety towards the local parish priest. So I knew him enough to be able to go knock on his door. And then there was another priest that was assigned there that had the gift of reading of hearts, and that I became connected to him. And then I went to confession and he read my soul in confession and said, there's a sin on your soul that would have stayed there had I not had received him as a gift to go to confession and had that grace given to me. It's like, wow, how would have my life been held back versus set free?
God is such a good father. He's such a good, good father. So on our Zoom call, what we did for Tom's birthday is had all the kids call in that are out of our home. And then the kids that live here were on different phones or devices throughout the house. And it's kind of like the Brady Bunch, where you have everyone in different boxes.
Yeah, in the windows. That's so funny. Never thought of that.
And so I had the kids organize a Zoom call. And one of the things we did during this time was ask Tom questions. They asked questions of you that they felt they wanted to hear an answer to. And a couple of those questions were, and the reason I bring this up is as we celebrate birthdays and celebrate each other, I think in our family, we've done a lot of honoring and affirming. And now we've kind of gotten to the point where what else would be meaningful to you? Because I think you're affirmed in who you are, and there's only so many times you need to hear how awesome.
Bring it on, dear. I'll see you.
But, you know, you want to, I think we talk about wanting to get to know the person better, or their heart, or what's going on in their mind. And so as simple as, what do you dream about most often at night? And that's just an interesting question. Or what's a childhood memory that you think often about that people will be surprised by? Or what's a Bible verse or a favorite Bible verse that got you through a time in your life where God really spoke to your heart? So just these kinds of questions are so wonderful to ask parents or grandparents or even children when you celebrate them on a birthday. It's not, we've really kind of moved away from receiving gifts, although it's fun to get a couple of nice things, but it's more what conversations can you have and what kind of presents can you make that create, it's a.
So do you know there's a theology behind this?
No.
Do you know what the theology is? The theology is mystery and communion. Okay. And the, come on, you knew this was coming, Carrie.
You're just so wonderfully theological.
Okay.
But
so
this is the thing, half the stuff you share, I've never heard. And it's a good thing I can't remember stuff because you can keep sharing it. And
nice.
Like, oh, that
this
was amazing.
Is awesome.
I think I heard that one time.
All right. So you've heard this before.
Okay.
In the end, like when we achieve our goal of life, which is heaven, there are only two mysteries that remain. What are the two mysteries? This is not complicated.
Oh, darn.
Well, it's the mystery of the Trinity.
Okay.
Right? So that's the infinite mystery of God.
Eternity?
No. The other mystery is communion of persons. So you will continue to grow in knowledge and love of the Trinity because the Trinity is infinitely beyond you. But you'll also grow in knowledge and love of each other.
Is this, who does the theology? Who is this guy that does the theology?
Who is this? Actually, you can read it in Von Balthasar, but this is very standard. This is not complicated, like clever. I'm not making stuff up.
Okay. And I'm sure this is Protestant. They talk about this or not.
I'm not sure. I'm
Christians.
It's so basic as in fundamental, that I can't imagine that they would miss this. But who knows? Who knows what they are really focused on? I would say this, the older, richer theological traditions, like there's a Reformed traditions, Lutheran, they would for sure have this in. But the point is, Orthodox, absolutely. You know, the dimension of mystery. But the idea is that you, Carrie, as a person, I know you. But if I really know you and in a way that's loving, I will also realize how much more I don't know about you. That there's always something fresh and new that can unveil a different, like a doorway into your heart, your soul, your life.
How much of you loving me and desiring to know me allows me to know myself? Because I feel like a lot of the busyness that we have in our culture today does not allow for know thyself, understand thyself. And there's this, I think part of the dysfunction, the anxiety, the stress, the depression happens because people are not able to just sit with who they are and come to know who they are.
Yeah. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, so I've got like four different things now to say because of what you just said. So the first is that, yes, our loving relationship will reveal you to yourself.
So that's what you do with your children.
That's what you do with your children. That
you help them.
You, like, do you want to know who you are? Look in my eyes. If you look in my eyes.
Ouch, that hurt. Is that how you feel when I correct you? I was like, ow, stop looking at me, honey. Sorry, it's not funny. No, honey.
But it's honestly, when you say, like, how are you, daddy, I can see myself in your eyes. That really cutesy thing that Anne-Marie said to me when she was 4 years old is also very profound. That there's a way in which if I have God's eyes for you, who you really are is who you are as the idea that exists in God from all eternity. And when I'm loving the Lord and I'm praying for you, God can unveil to me who you are in his eyes. Yeah, Carrie. Yeah, whatever. So, but the point is that when the kids say to me, Dad, what do you dream about? Dad, what's your favorite scripture? Oh, what were these scriptures that had important things in your life? Dad, tell me about a memory that you think about when you were younger. Dad, what's a memory that you have as a father that you particularly enjoy? All of those things are what? It's that fundamental dynamic. Do you know Jesus or do you just know about Jesus? Well, the truth is that you come to know Jesus better by knowing more about Jesus, right? So the relationship grows by gaining more factual information and insights.
Well, I think what you shared was more revelation.
Thank you. What's revelation? That which is hidden comes out into the open. And what is it that comes out into the open? It can be something that's really flat and meaningless, but it can also be a doorway into who my dad is and who my dad is to me. And how does my dad live in this world? That's what I was talking about when I said that the ultimate mysteries are the Trinity and the communion of the communion of saints. And so the communion of saints is forever. You'll get to know me better, dear. There's more to me than you ever knew.
We're now floating above the house.
Yes,
here.
Yeah. Okay. So that was happening last night. Yeah. That was happening on my birthday when we were on the Zoom meeting. And my kids said, Dad, what scriptures were important to you at different stages of your life? And what did I do? I started with the entry point, which was the scripture. Like it was Matthew 7:12. And then it was John 11:44. And then it was Isaiah 30:15. And then it was Luke 12:32. And those are different stages of my life where certain passages of scripture had great meaning for me. And it was you getting to know your dad better by the fact that he's sharing this with you right now. And I thought that was very beautiful. Like, for instance, I didn't even get into it too fully, but Matthew 7:12. Do you know why that was so important to me?
No, I don't.
So
wait, what is Matthew 7:12 again?
It was do unto others. This is the law and the prophets that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right. This sums up the law and the prophets. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why that became such a big deal to me was when I was a teenager, our Bible was on our bookshelf. And I took the Bible off the bookshelf and I opened it. I just did kind of a Bible bingo without even knowing what it was. I just opened it up and I read that. And I remember reading it. And it was somehow a living word to me. Now, it wasn't for me like some kind of moral critique of my life. It was like Jesus was speaking to me.
Yes.
When I heard that word, even though he was quoting the Old Testament, it was still like Jesus was speaking to me. God's word became a living word to me. And so when my faith came alive and I took out that black Bible off the shelf and I would open it back up and I would read it. I would read Matthew 7:12.
Did you find comfort in that?
I did. In stirring. I like a stirring of faith. And as my faith came alive through this encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist, the scriptures were right there, the other side of the coin of that firing, stirring in me. And so that passage was really very important to me at that early stage in my life. And so it's like, okay, hey, kids, realize this. Realize that the scriptures just might surprise you, that the Lord will draw your attention to a scripture. And it may not be the exact words that have this tremendous meaning, but it'll be the doorway through which God will strike your heart with a word that becomes a living word. And that's foundational. That's at the rudiments of faith.
So good.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're up against a break, dear. When we come back, maybe I'll talk about those other scriptures and how important they were for my life as well. All right. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. So I'm here with my wife, Carrie, on this Faith and Family Friday and talking a bit about how my birthday celebration unfolded on Wednesday. I turned 60 years old and it was a more reflective time, that number 6 in front of me. I'm old. And
sounds so weird.
Well, and you said to me, Tom, you reflected back. I don't know how we got to it, but you said, like, what was your dad like when he was your age? You said something like that.
Just think of your parents when they are our age now and what was happening in your family. Like how many grandkids did they have? How many were married? Could you imagine right now having, I think it was my mom, when she turned 70, she had 40 grandkids. And I was trying to have you imagine 10 years from now having 40 grandchildren.
Yeah, and it's impossible.
It's awesome.
But I went back to, well, what was my dad like when he was 60?
Mm-hmm.
And the closest thing I could think of that was a natural event at that time was our wedding. He was 61 and had just turned 61. And I was like, he was old.
He was retired, wasn't he, Tom, at that point?
No, he was doing
Still working a
he
little.
was doing the law enforcement
Oh,
work
that's right.
in the
That's
sheriff's office.
yes. But retired from construction, but
Retired from construction.
okay.
And I remember Greg, our brother-in-law, saying, "Boy, your dad's an animal," because how much he was working out at the time, and he was in really good shape. I just remember him being old. And when I think of myself looking at myself as a 60-year-old, like here I am at my wedding, looking up and looking at the deck and seeing Greg talk to my dad. Instead, he's talking to me. And I'm thinking, do I look that old? Do I look that old to my kids? I hope not, because I think of myself looking more like myself when I was married than I do looking like my dad when I was 60. Does that make sense?
Yes, age is so weird like that. As you get older, it seems to sh like get smaller.
It gets smaller, and the lack of perception, lack of clarity on that. So that was that whole sense of the past, the meaning of the passage of time. Do you know there's meaning in the passage of time?
I get it.
Okay,
It's
sorry.
not being undone by what's been done or whatever. I'm burdened.
Yes. So I was, what I was really struck by was the gift that the kids, especially Mary Grace, took the lead on. And the gift was with Tom in Russia, and which is a playoff of with God in Russia. And it's this book. I don't know if you understand, Carrie, what this picture is. Like, why is that meaningful? Those two pictures on the front of this little stapled book. The
You're
cover of With God in Russia has two pictures. One is the when he's in
just
prison facing this direction and this direction. So she
okay.
got two pictures on the front to mimic that, which I
Very
thought that was so
detailed.
cool. And in it, there are these, each of these pages kind of take the, basically it's weaving together with God in Russia in different moments from Father Walter Chiswick's life, and all of a sudden putting me, inserting me into it instead, and then taking certain phrases that I use and certain happenings in my life. And why I found that so powerful was what they were able to draw out of my life. It's like, you can read the scriptures. You can even, let's call it, read a landscape. You can read a, like a vista. You can read a sculpture. If you, I'm taking the word read in quotes. You can read a basketball game and how it's unfolding. You can also read a life. And I felt like With God in Russia was a bit of my kids doing some exegesis on my life, on things that were, some of them were just cute and fun and lighthearted. But woven into those, I found very meaningful certain poignant moments and like profound ideas that I've attempted to hand on to my kids. And it was encapsulated in like a very cute little connection of a scene in With God in Russia and my life. That took creativity and thoughtfulness. And it also, I found it very consoling. I found it consoling because there was a way in which what they were able to draw out in this little, like, cutesy book that they put together were some of the more important things that I've tried to convey to them in my life.
So you feel like you're known by your children.
I,
You're seen.
my
You are
parent,
heard.
so I was heard is a better way of saying it. I was known means they see things about me. I was heard, it means, oh, those things that were important for me to convey to them and communicate to them as kids, they've received. It's like they got it. Do you know how big of a deal that is? To hear that idea?
Yes.
You heard me. You got it.
You're a great leader. Did you want to give a couple of examples?
Yeah, so one of them was they're in the prison and they've got to go out into in Siberia and they've got to go out into the mines and work in this freezing cold weather. Why do we have to do this? And then the quote was, "You don't have to, you get to."
And you'll often say that when.
The kids are faced with burdens, like difficult tasks that are not easy or pleasant or fun.
And sometimes, typically, it's related to a spiritual, like
Often
going on a walk or
going
going
to
to
mass, praying a
church
rosary as
or
we launch out on our trip.
Yeah, it's usually related to something that is actually a wonderful thing for us, but you just want to, as a, in the flesh, you want to reject it.
Yeah, I don't
And
have to. You don't have to. You get to. And
yeah.
even though they'll throw that back in my face, like they know what's coming, I know that it has said something to them, that it has settled into their lives, that there's a dimension to your life of faith that is not about complaining, why do I have to do these things? But rather, no, that's the flesh that's resisting it. You actually get to do these things. And that's important for you to reflect on. So that was one. I mean, the heart easy gets mentioned in there. The idea of God's providence is mentioned in there. The idea of Occam's razor, right? Which is the most likely explanation is the correct one. And things like that. So there were some endearing ones. And then just tracing through, like, what are the things that they want to bring up about my life that were memorable to them? So my being in the seminary and meeting the president of Portugal and all these other sorts of aspects of my life and our life together as a family. It was, I don't know if it was, it probably was the most meaningful gift I've ever received.
Wow, that's so touching.
Yeah, I don't know if you realize that.
No, I don't. I mean, I obviously, when I looked at the book and the creativity and genius of it, I thought, wow, this girl needs a job. How can she not find a job? Our daughter is in Tennessee. And she has had the hardest time finding a real job. So I feel bad for those kids out there right now trying to get a job in this economy. Sorry, that was a little diversion. But no, I did not realize it was the most meaningful gift. But I think as we get older and we're known more by our children and there are adult children now, there's a way in which the richness of gifts are becoming more poignant and more because you are well known and they are older. I was just thinking about that in relation to Christmas. Is now we're in November. I can say Christmas. Is that right? It's a couple months away. And it's that time where I want to do really great gift giving, but I don't want to depend on the dollar in the material gift. I really want to give the gift that transforms the heart, that is something that is memorable, that builds on community or communion. And, so just seeing how gifts are able, how you're able.
Is that the whole making memories thing, right? Like that the gifts are about making memories or something different?
Oh, I think it's both that, like trying to do something with the kids as they come home and make memories to, as we're building towards something. I think you had a conversation with the headmaster and it was this sense of how do you have your children come live with you or live by you? Or because we're like, our kids going to come back and live with us in Spokane. And so he said that the greatest draw, the greatest trick, or the greatest path to that is that they have strong relationships with each other and that they really care for each other. And so then it was just kind of building upon that, like what kind of, and I think giving gifts and sitting around opening gifts is not, our kids are kind of like done with that whole, don't get me wrong, they love gifts. But I think they're also realizing that goes only so deep.
Yeah. I think there's the tactical and the strategic around this, and it's a big deal. So, Carrie, let's take a break. When we come back, I want to pick up on that because I think there are a lot of parents who are in the grandparent stage or close to it, like us. They're getting to be empty nesters, and they're trying to figure out, how do I have my kids and my grandkids around me, or how do I be around them? It's a huge issue, and we've got it solved. No. We don't, but we've got a couple of insights to share with you. And these are insights that I know that if you're younger and you think our kids are so young, it's not an issue for us. It's actually a huge issue and you can prepare for it now in order to set yourself up for a greater likelihood to success in the future. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. And so, Carrie, I'm going to finish this program. I'm going to reflect on this idea of talking with one of the administrators at the Oaks about this idea of how do you help foster a sense of connectedness with your family growing up?
Yes.
And then I'm going to end with as many as, I'll see if I can get through the other three scriptures. So, Carrie, you're dismissed.
Okay. I'm going to be your timekeeper.
You're kicked out.
You're kicked out.
So... yeah. So just to say the point about from the headmaster, not the headmaster, the administrator was that, you're younger, right? You get younger kids or your kids are starting to grow up and you're thinking it'll dawn on you at some point. boy, I want to be able to create a context that will have my kids be around me when my kids are married and they're having kids. And first of all, there's no way to guarantee it. And yet at the same time, there are things to do that can make the likelihood that it happens stronger. And the thing that came out of the conversation with him was, if you can have the kids have strong relationships with each other, that creates a stronger magnetic pull for the kids to be together when they're older. So it's not just tactical things like, let's buy a bunch of land and we can build houses on it and we'll have our own compound. How many times have I heard that? The answer is a whole bunch of times. How many times has it been successfully accomplished? The answer is, I'm not even sure. It's been what, once or twice? Yeah, you're not even sure, Carrie? Yeah. The answer is not a lot. It is so much more common to say, oh, we bought this big house, we got this land, they were going to move here, and guess what? They chose not to move here. They said, why would you think we'd want to move there, et cetera.
I'm thinking of some of the couples I know that have the ability to buy a lot of land, and they just assume their kids want to come live by them. And the kids, especially the men, are thinking, I really don't have any job opportunity there, or it's really hard to make an income. But I think most of the families love each other and they want to be together. It's just, it's a really interesting brainstorm.
Yeah. Well, and then you're involving not just your kids, but now you've got in-laws. And I think there's a basic dynamic that is it your son-in-law or your daughter-in-law? And that's probably, again, that could be a whole study.
Sure.
Where, you know, the son comes and lives near the daughter's family. Gee, who did that, dear? That would be, yeah, you're laughing. Don't laugh. My mom got a whole bunch of time off of purgatory because she carried a cross of me being away from the home.
With the grandkids.
The majority of her grandkids.
Second to the grandkids.
Yes. So that was a big pain in her heart. And so that's one part of the dynamic. And then the other part of the dynamic is, it's not just the actual geographic where, it's the opportunity and the sense of like the personality of the couple. Like, gosh, we want to live, you know, in this other part of the country right now before we have kids or when our kids are really young. And so there's a lot less impact on the wider culture around them. But you said something that was so striking to me, and it was, Tom, I think you're underestimating the strength of the bonds that our kids have with each other, that's going to be as big a magnetic pull for them to come near us. It's when they have a certain number of their siblings who are living near us that's going to also want to draw them to be here.
Yes, I think that would be huge. And, you know, we try to look at it in the frame of us growing up, but it's so different now with the immediate connection through Zoom. Like, we did your birthday party on Zoom and through social media. So there is this, and then travel is so much more
accessible.
Yeah. So there is this way in which it's a little bit different of a world that we live in, but not.
Yeah. And I think it's the idea of saying, once the kids are a little bit older and they can do stuff together, that there's that sense of saying, oh yeah, I definitely want to have my kids be around their first cousins. And that becomes a bigger deal. So anyways, so the reason I share that with you is that Carrie and I put a very big emphasis in our married life on having our kids develop good relationships together, really being able to nurture that, what I call the communion of persons. And that was what one of the questions that came out of the Zoom meeting with the kids is, the kids said, Dad, what was an example of what you enjoyed most about being a father? And I said, well, I want you guys to guess. And I had an answer in my head. And they actually gave a better answer than the answer I had in my head. The answer that they gave was, you sitting there watching your kids play a game. And I'm like, yeah, that is actually it. And it's amazing how that memory of being able to see my kids enjoy each other playing a game, whether that game was, you know, something physical in the yard, like kicking around a soccer ball or playing basketball, or whether it was playing a game in the house. And that game is often boisterous because it always involves finding a clever way to cheat. But the kids enjoying each other there, or just the kids telling stories and just having conversation together around a meal and hanging out together. foster that early and often. Foster that early and often. And honestly, I think that's one of the reasons why, not one of the, you know, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why it becomes so powerful for families to embrace the church's teaching that the greatest gift, the greatest gift that God gives to a family, a married couple, is a child. And it's a gift. And we know the pain of not receiving that gift, and then et cetera. So the greatest gift that God gives a family is a child, a husband and a wife is a child. And then what's the greatest gift that parents give to a child? And the answer is a sibling. And so I want to put here a very big promotion for being open to life and being open to generously sharing life in your family by being open to having many kids. And I know that it's not everybody's call, but, you know, being blessed with being the father of 9 kids, being able to be blessed with having these 9 kids in just under 13 years, 12 and, you know, almost 13 years, these kids were very close in age. And therefore, they were so much easier for them to be able to enjoy each other and play together and do all of that. And so I just want to encourage you to be open to life, however many kids God wants to give, be open to that, because you'll find that as the kids get older, they'll be able to play together, enjoy each other. And if they're in fights with one, they can always hang out with somebody else. And as they get older, they'll be able to connect together in deeper levels and want to be together. And so you're helping to like build towards that future that you really desire, to have your kids be close to you and your grandkids by building those relationships through the younger years, the early years, the middle years, the teenage years, college years. And then when they're adults, they'll be spending time together. And again, this is where technology can help that. It can help foster and develop that. So I hope and pray that that's something that is a blessing to you to hear about and to think about. And it's something that you pray about. So, well, there you go. I'm pretty much at the end of the program here. I mentioned that there are other scriptures that were very meaningful to me. I mentioned Matthew 7:12 at the beginning of my like awakening of faith in my late teen years. And then John 11:44 is one that I've mentioned so often in the 20 years I've been on the radio, which is Jesus saying to the now risen from the dead, Lazarus, unbind him and let him go free. And how that has been such a powerful and important theme in my own spiritual life and journey is being unbound and set free by the word of the Lord, by his love washing over me and setting me free from the bondage of, in particular, things like having to earn God's love and somehow feeling like God doesn't love me if I don't perform. If I ever sin, then he hates me and I'm hateful to God. And that is something that can operate at such a deep level that we believe we have to earn God's love and we have got to perform if God's going to show us favor. And it misses out on the deep and important meaning of mercy, that mercy is not based on our performance, but based on the Lord and his loving kindness. So there's that passage. So the third scripture was from Isaiah 30, verse 15. And that was, by waiting and by calm, you shall be saved. In silence and in trust, your strength lies. And that, for me, was very powerful. By waiting and by calm, you shall be saved. Because it goes against my natural inclination to be taking action, right? So I've got to do this. I've got to accomplish it. But rather, it puts me in a position of receptivity, of docility. And those words became so important to my life of faith, so fundamental to me living in accord with the call that the Lord has for me. That idea of being open to receive from the Lord, that takes fundamental trust. So by waiting and by calm, I shall be saved. In silence and in trust, your strength lies. So learning to be silent, learning to perform acts of trust as the deepest level of faith, just so very fundamental in my own life of faith. And so that was the third one. And again, having a chance to share that with my kids is beautiful. It's something that I really want them to be able to experience. So there you go. All right. I'm up against the end of my program. God bless.